New people. It's great. So why don't you guys open up your Bibles if you have it and turn to Luke chapter 22. Yeah, there might be a Bible in front of you, or if you use an app or anything like that. So Luke 22. Alright, so Pastor Nick, he kind of covered this last time, and if we see, if you guys just flip a few pages to your right, we got two more chapters and we're done, right, with the Gospel of Luke. Or we're almost there, guys. We're almost there. But there's been a lot of development since last week. It seems like just one sermon ago, Jesus, he was a free man. You know, he was just traveling and he was teaching and everything like that. And then suddenly, in this chapter we find today that he's arrested, and then he's put on trial, and then he's dead. Like, just all in one chapter. So there's a lot of stuff that's happened, and I just want to go through Luke chapter 2 really briefly, and I just want to bring us up to speed, because I'm not sure if everyone's had the chance to read through these chapters on their own, and I think some of you guys have been away for a while for school and stuff like that. So chapter 2, in the way of beginning, let's start with verse 1. Alright, so Jesus has become like a stench, right? He's become a stench to the Jewish authorities. They don't like him. I don't like what he's teaching, what he's doing. Jesus is saying some pretty bad stuff about them. And they want to get rid of Jesus. They want him out of their lives, right? No more trouble. So Judas, he's the guy who handles the money, Judas is the guy who handles money in Jesus' group, right? And he's kind of like a greedy guy. So he goes to the chief priests and he's like, hey, I can get Jesus for you. I can tell you where he's going to be, and during the right time, you guys bring people and you guys can arrest him. All right, so that's what happens at the very beginning. And then after that, they have this, the Last Supper, where they got, famous painting, right, of Jesus, he's eating and breaking bread, and basically instituting communion, which we take once a month, right, that happens then. Jesus, he wants to spend time with his buddies, right before, a lot of suffering is going to happen. So after the meal, they go to the Mount of Olives. And that's where Jesus, he's praying, and that's where you guys hear the story about he's praying earnestly to God and saying, God, this is going to be really hard for me to go through. It's going to be a lot of pain and suffering, and God, if there's any other way that your will can be done, that what you want to accomplish through me can be done, let that happen instead. And Jesus, he's praying earnestly, and the Bible says that his sweat, it's like coming down like it's like drops of blood. And he's like he's really shaking. And after he prays for a while, the chief priests, the officers, the elders, and his buddy Judas, they show up. And then they drag him into trial. Jesus, he's betrayed by one of his closest disciples, dragged him to a trial, unlawful trial. And over there, they accuse him, right? They mock him. They beat him in the face. And they're like, hey, Jesus, who hit you? Was it me? Was it me? Right? Beating him. They spit on him. And all the while, Peter, right? Peter's this guy who basically prided himself as being like the top dog. Like, Jesus, I'm your guy. I'm your man. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Jesus, I'm going to die for you. So after Jesus gets arrested, Peter, he tags along. And he's out in the courts. Jesus is inside the building being put on trial. Peter's is out there. He's cold. Right, so he gets close to the fire where some people are at. He's just warming himself, looking inside. And the people around there, they're like, hey, Peter. I mean, they don't say Peter; they know his name. But they're like, "Hey, I've seen you around before. You're one of those Galileans, right? The ones that like to spend time with Jesus. Hey, you actually you're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And what does Peter do? He's like, no, man, you got the wrong dude. You know, maybe I just look like a lot of other people, but you got the wrong dude. So they do again, like, and they ask him, no. I think you really are him. You really are him. And three times, what? Peter denies Jesus. And then the rooster crows. And as that happens, Jesus, he looks out through the door. And he just looks at Peter. Right? Like a sad face. And Peter, at that point, he's broken. This guy is like wrecked at this point. And then he runs away, weeping, right, crying. Because in the end, what? He was a coward. Right? He said he would die alongside Jesus, but he ends up denying that he even knows Jesus. Like, I don't even know this guy. I haven't even met him before. Right, how could Peter do Jesus like that? And how would Jesus be feeling at this point? Right, betrayed by one of his disciples, right, dragged into an awful trial, you know, being slapped and beaten and spit on and accused of all these things that, you know, all of these crimes that he didn't commit. And then one of his best buddies denies that he even knows Jesus, right? And that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to go to chapter 23. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. And, you know, like I said, chapter 3 is really jam-packed. There's so much stuff. There is so much stuff. And there's not going to be enough time to cover everything. But I'm going to try and show you guys what I think Luke wants us to know. Right, so chapter 23, verse 1. I'm just going to read, okay? So then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. So this is the whole, like, Jewish assembly that put Jesus on trial. So they took him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. Right? He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." All right, so Pilate, he's a Roman governor of Judea. And his role was kind of like this peacekeeper. Kind of like the police in a sense. So he needed to make sure that the Jews, they weren't causing riots. Right, they weren't trying to rebel against the Roman government, because that happened from time to time. We'll talk a little more about that. Right, so his job is actually quite important, and that's kind of why this part is so crazy. It's because and intense because the people against Jesus, they're accusing Jesus of subverting their nation. Right, Jesus was accused of being someone who was against the Roman government. Right. Apparently, according to the accusations, he opposed taxes to Caesar. At the same time, he claimed to be a king. Right. So Caesar was supposed to be like the king. So you don't have two kings in one nation, right? You have one king. At the same time, taxes are important, right? Taxes provide the means to maintain and build infrastructure, like roads or protection, military, things like that. So Jesus, he's being accused of quite a serious crime, right? And yet Pilate can say Jesus has nothing that is deserving of punishment, that Jesus is innocent. Right? That's really strange. So Pilate, he tries to find another way to free Jesus, and perhaps, you know, kind of wash his hands of this case. It's like, hey, not my business, because he finds out that Jesus is actually, you know, from Galilee. So around that area. So he's like, hey, I'm going to send him to my buddy Herod. So let's read verse 6. So on hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Right, then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Right, that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. All right, so Herod, he's an interesting character. Herod, he was more like a puppet, okay, controlled by the Roman government. All right, so he's a Jew, but you know, he works for the Romans, and you know, he has some power, he has some perks, but ultimately, right, he was under their control. And Herod, he probably heard about Jesus before, right? Jesus was kind of famous. So he heard about Jesus, this guy, and he wanted to meet him. Because he probably heard, hey, Jesus can heal the sick, right? You know, give up the blind sight, right? Make the lame walk, even raise people from the dead, right? Cast out demons. So he wanted to see Jesus come and perform some kind of miracle. And he's so excited, right? He's so excited. Why? Because it's like he just won tickets to a show that he really wanted to go to, and he didn't even sign up for it. Right? It just landed in his lap. And he's so excited. But no matter how hard he tried to get Jesus to do something, like to say something, Jesus didn't budge. Right? Jesus didn't do anything. Right? After a while, what? Herod, he lost his interest. And interest turned into mockery and ridicule. Right, but even then, Herod could not find any fault in Jesus. Right, so Herod, what? He declares Jesus innocent, and he sends him back to Pilate. Right, verse 13. Right, so Pilate, he called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." And with one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." All right, Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. All right, so this is kind of what Pilate, you know, is supposed to prevent. All right, people from insurrections and causing riots and violence. So, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? By what crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released to you." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And so for the second time, Pilate, Jesus, and his accusers, they gather together. Right? And Pilate, he's like, "Hey, me and Herod, both of us, we don't see anything guilty about this man. And we want to let him go." So then Pilate, trying to find like another way, kind of a clever way. So during the Passover, they usually free one person in prison, right, one criminal. And Pilate was like, "Hey, what if I release Jesus? Okay, you guys think he's a criminal. I don't think he's a criminal, but let me just use this way to free him." And people, they're like, "No, we don't want you to do that. We're not going to allow you to do that. Instead, give us this man, Barabbas, who is a known, you know, criminal and a murderer. Give him to us instead. Give him to us." And Pilate, like, he's like, "Okay, well, all right, you guys think about it a little more. To make you guys happy, I'm gonna have Jesus basically beat, right? Or to make him suffer a little, okay? So maybe in hopes that that's gonna appease them, right? That's gonna appease them." But the crowd, after Jesus was beaten and everything, right, he was whipped, right, almost whipped to death. And that's where he got his crown of thorns, right, pressed into his head. After all of that, the people were still, "No, crucify him, crucify him." And they began to accuse Pilate of what? Of being an enemy to Caesar. Why? Because if Jesus claimed to be a king, then who is Caesar? Right? They accuse Pilate of siding with the enemy. So Pilate, trying to save his own head, finally what? He finally succumbs to the wishes of the people. Verse 26, so they led him away. They seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. But Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed be the barren woman, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen to it when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Right, when they came to the place called the Skull, right, what you know, it's not as Calvary or Golgotha, right, they were crucified. They crucified him along with the criminals, right? One on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ of God, the chosen one. Right, the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is King of the Jews. Or one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Or save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. So as Jesus, he was making his way to the hill where he was going to be crucified, he was given a cross to bear. And this cross wasn't heavy. But since he already endured a beating and so much blood loss, fatigue, he couldn't carry it. He was physically unable to carry it all the way. So they grabbed the bystander, Simon, and told him to help. And when they reached the Skull, they weren't alone. Right, there were two other criminals there. And here it kind of says, like, it kind of just jumps and says, hey, you know, one criminal was kind of for Jesus and one criminal was against Jesus. But we look at Matthew 26, it tells the same story. But in that story, actually both of them were mocking Jesus. Both of them were mocking Jesus. So it seems that one of them had a change of heart during that time. It's quite interesting. And we see the bystanders, they said what? They said, Jesus, you saved other people, so save yourself. Right? If you really are who you claim to be, then come down from the cross. Come down, Jesus. Right? Save yourself. Right? And one of the criminals later on, you know, he had to change his heart, but the other one was like, yeah, Jesus, save yourself and us. Yeah, do that. Prove it. But one criminal who had a change of heart said, hey, dude, stop it. Dude, stop it, man. We're here because we deserve it. But Jesus, he didn't do nothing wrong. Right, nothing wrong. So verse 44, it was now the sixth hour. So about noontime, right? So their day usually started, at 6 a.m.? So by the sixth hour, it was noontime. Darkness came and covered the whole land until 3 p.m. For 3 hours, it was dark. Right, during the new time. That's like, what, it's almost like an eclipse or something. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So we see that even a Roman centurion, so he's not Jesus' disciple, nothing to do with Jesus, even he was able to see at this point, when it was dark, the sun stood still, there was a earthquake that went through that mountain. He was like, Jesus was a righteous man. Jesus was the Son of God. Right after that, right, Jesus, he died, right? He committed his spirit to God and he died. And then someone named by the name of Joseph, and he came, he's part of the, you know, the Jewish authorities. He came and he was like, hey Pilate, can I bury Jesus' body? Can you do that for us? And Pilate was like, okay. So much has happened in this one chapter, right? Being a free man to being put in trial, being betrayed, suffering, and then being killed, and then now being buried. This happened all in one chapter. And I just want you guys to take a moment to reflect upon this narrative. Take a moment. Because from the beginning of chapter 23, we find a pattern. I don't know if you guys have seen it, but we see that Jesus, he's an innocent man. Pilate finds no basis for a charge. Herod finds no basis for a charge. One of the criminals says Jesus is innocent. Even the Roman centurion says Jesus is innocent. And the majority of these people actually had nothing to gain for believing so. They had nothing to gain for themselves. They weren't his disciples. They weren't his friends. They didn't know Jesus personally. And in the end, Jesus, who was innocent, died wrongly accused as a blasphemer and a criminal. So I want to ask you guys now, how many of you guys would be, you know, would willingly, you know, be okay with just being accused of something? Yeah, how many of you guys? Maybe, right? Maybe it doesn't really, not a big deal, right? Then it's whatever, right? Who cares? But how would many of you guys would willingly be okay with, be wrongly accused? Or how many of you would be willing to be wrongly accused of something? Lastly, how many of you would be willingly be wrongly accused of and then punished for it? So not only are you wrongly accused, but then you're punished for it. Or my guess is that most of us would not be okay with it. I probably wouldn't be okay with it. Right? Because usually people are quick to say what? It wasn't me. Right? It wasn't me. It's not my fault. I'm not to blame. Right? It was him. It was her. Right? You guys have probably, you know, seen this in your families before. Like, who did this? Like, who left the light on? Who left the water on? Or who didn't flush the toilet? Or, like, whose dirty dishes are these? Right? And it's like, oh, it's you, right? No, it wasn't me. Right? And we try to get ourselves out of the situation. Or maybe if you've encountered this at work before. Right? Maybe you're being accused of an error or mistake that someone else did. And I'm sure that in your work, you'd probably be very clear about that. You tell your manager, your boss, no, this wasn't my responsibility. I wasn't the person in charge of this. I didn't do this. And you probably clear your name, right? Because maybe your job's on the line. But then why does Jesus willingly go and suffer for crimes as the story tells us that he did not commit? Right? It seems like Jesus, he's going against the flow of natural, you know, human, like choice. Like, this isn't usually the response that people have. Because we've seen this story that never once did Jesus, he tried to escape from his suffering. Like, actually going through with it. Right before Jesus and his disciples went to the Mount of Olives, so this is like right after the supper time, his disciples come to Jesus, because Jesus has been talking about, like, how he's going to be taken away and he's going to suffer. So his disciples are like, hey Jesus, we got two swords right here. We can fight them off with two swords. And Jesus is like, okay, that's enough. And Jesus wasn't like, two swords? You want to fight off like the Roman guards with two swords? Are you kidding me? We need to get more swords. Right, we need to get some spears. We need to get some arrows. We need to recruit people, right, to defend me. Jesus didn't do that. Right, Jesus didn't fight back. Or when he was put on an unlawful trial, when he was beaten in the face, right, when he was spit on, when he was accused, he didn't try to fight back with words or anything like that. Jesus, he was actually quite clever. Because a lot of times these people, Jewish authorities, they come and they try to trick Jesus, right? They would come up with these tough questions that they thought were tough questions, and they try to get Jesus to say something wrong. And oftentimes Jesus would give like a really good answer, and then what, they would have nothing to say, right? And they just walk away. But Jesus here, he didn't say anything to defend himself. Same thing during his trial with Pilate and Herod. He didn't do anything to defend himself. And while he was on the cross, what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Right? How many of us would be willing and have the heart to forgive our enemies, right? To forgive others when we are suffering? Like Jesus, he's under some really bad circumstances. So why? Like, why would he be willing to suffer all this? And the conclusion that I think that Luke comes to, and that we should come to as well, is that Jesus did not save himself so that he could save others. Think about that for a minute. Jesus did not save himself so that he could save others. And that's good news. That's really good news. If you look at verse 44, it says that, and 45, it says that Jesus, he was on the cross, right, and darkness covered the land. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now this might seem like a very insignificant detail, but it's actually really important. So the temple was made of many different areas, right? This is the temple in Jerusalem. Right, where people come to worship, sacrifices. They have the outer courts, right? They have the inner courts. They have the holy place. And in the way center, what do they have? They have the Holy of Holies, right? Where the Ark is, the Ark of the Covenant, right? It's there with the Ten Commandments and Aaron's staff and manna and things like that. Right, the Holy of Holies was a unique place where the presence of God dwelt. This is where God was, dwelt among men. This was a very, very sacred place, a very holy place, a place where only the high priest could enter once a year to make atonement for the sins of all of Israel, once a year. And this priest, this high priest, was what? Was from the tribe of Levi, right? And he had to be from the line of Aaron. So before he entered, he had to make sacrifices first, right, to atone for his sins. He had to purify himself, cleanse himself, wash himself, be clean, and then he could enter. Because sin kept people from entering the presence of a holy God. Our sin kept us and God at a distance. Right? Although God dwelt among his people, sin kept us at a distance. Right? But when Jesus, right, the perfect, the blameless, and sinless one, when he sacrificed himself, right, he atoned for the sins of humanity. Once and for all, no more sacrifices, no more rituals. And no more would sin be a barrier for us to come to God. Right? In John 14:6, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the way, right, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? In Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, right, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. All right, so what it's talking about is that we can enter and we can come before God. We can have that confidence. Why? It's because of what Jesus has accomplished. Right? It's symbolic. What happened to that curtain when it gets torn from top to bottom? Nothing else is dividing now us and God. Right? We don't need to be of a particular race. Right? We don't need to be a particular tribe. Right? We don't need to be a high priest. Because Jesus was that sacrifice. Right? Jesus was that high priest. And we can come before God in whatever state we are in, whatever condition, whatever circumstance we are in. Right? We have a God, right, for his own glory and because he loved us, he was willing to endure all of this. I don't know how many of you guys have watched The Passion of the Christ. I showed it, like, I think last year. And it's, like, actually really gory. It's just so gory that I actually had to have, like, a waiver, like, you know, so that... because the parents had to sign. It might cause nightmares. Like, it's intense what Jesus went through. It really is. Like, we get, like, a paper cut, and we're like, right. Well, he's cut by like 1,000 needles or something, like 1,000 knife cuts on his back. So I wonder if there's any of you here that has not yet made a decision to place your faith in Jesus, to want to trust and follow Jesus, who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life. Right, this Jesus who loves you, who died for you, right, who went to such great lengths for you. And perhaps there are some of you who are interested in getting baptized, or maybe your parents want you to get baptized. Like, and you need to ask yourself, does what we're talking about today, does it interest you? Does it interest you at all? Right, is this what you want to be a part of? Is this what you want to be affiliated with? Maybe even a step forward, is this what you believe? Right, is this what you identify yourself as? Or someone who is a sinner, who needs a savior, and you want to follow Jesus, you want to become his disciple, you want to obey his commandments and live out a life in obedience to God? And for those of you who identify as a disciple already, I think that we so often, and more often than not, we need to be reminded of this good news. And I encourage you during this time, you know, just take a moment, take a minute to offer up a prayer to God. Just talk to God. Right? Anything is appropriate season. Say thank you. All right, just take your moment and just talk to God. Recognize what he's done for us, his atoning work for us on the cross, where he paid the price for our sins that we could not pay for ourselves. All right, that's central. That's central to what Christians believe. Maybe we need to be reminded of that today. We need to be able to think upon that, to dwell upon that. What Jesus went through is what we should have gone through. But he took our place. All right, so this chapter ends with Jesus being killed and placed in a tomb. Right, tombs are for dead people, right? Usually people, you know, who are still living don't live in tombs. However, I think the good news in this story is that the story doesn't end here. It doesn't end here. And there's one more chapter, and we're going to finish it next week. And in this chapter, we're going to witness something truly spectacular. Truly spectacular. Because if Jesus was left in that tomb, then we have no hope. Right? Because Jesus is just another dead dude. Right? Jesus wasn't who he really claimed to be. That's what we're going to talk about next week. That not only did Jesus suffer and die, but he rose again, proving that he is who he claimed to be. So would you please bow your heads and pray, and as the offering instrumentalists come forward, just close our head and pray, and I want us to just talk to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that for this confidence that we can have, that we can approach your throne of grace. That we who are so undeserving of your love, of your salvation, that we can come before you as a child. That we can come before you knowing that we are loved, that we are cared for. Or thank you, God, for not holding anything back, for chasing after us, for saving us, the lost. When often our words cannot express our gratitude, or sometimes, Lord, we don't know what to say, how to pray. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that knows what we are feeling, Lord. And as we continue to pray and reflect upon this, God, would you help us to search our hearts? Or would you help us to come and have a desire to come to know you more? To truly experience you in our lives, a God who is real. Or a God who stepped down from heaven or into this brokenness of this world to save humanity. Your creation, Father. Lord, thank you so much. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who is the atoning, who atoned for the sins of all the world. Thank you so much. And we pray this, and we love you, and pray this in the name of Jesus.